a popular movie series right now, one that's based on a popular TV show from many decades ago, repeatedly uses this key phrase, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it." Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Now, think with me. Is that a phrase that we can apply to Christians? To every follower of Christ, is that a phrase that applies? Has God given you personally, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, has He personally given you a mission, and do you have a choice in terms of accepting that mission? I think the answer to both of those questions in light of Scripture is yes. Yes. God has given every disciple of Jesus a mission. He has given us a mission, and we can either accept or reject that mission. Now, that's not to say that the mission is somehow optional. It's not like you're signing up for school where you put down your extracurriculars like, you know, I'm going to pass on the mission class. I'm going to just focus on the theology class, the building committee class, the whatever, and skip this one. It's not an add-on like at the car dealership where you're adding things on to the base price of the car. It's not that. It's not. If we choose to reject that mission, the Bible warns us about what such a rejection indicates in terms of the condition of our hearts. And we should be sobered by those warnings. But when our hearts are full of Christ, guess what? We gladly accept that mission. Why? Because that mission is the mission of Jesus. It's the same mission that Jesus had, or at least part of it is, what He sought to accomplish by coming into this world. He passed that baton to His followers, and that includes us, to the church. And so when our hearts are full of Christ, if they are truly full of Christ, then we're going to be full of the things that Christ loves. Amen? We'll desire those things. That doesn't mean we won't struggle. Doesn't mean that we won't be afraid. It doesn't mean we won't wrestle with it. But deep within us, there will be a burning to say, Christ, I want what You want. Your will be done. That we will exemplify or mimic Christ just as He was in the garden in those final hours before the cross, where He said, please, Father, let this cup pass from Me. But not My will be done, Your will be done. That will be what the Holy Spirit is doing within you. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 10 if you're not already there. If you are there, we're going to look at one of our, this is one of the chapters from our Bible reading plan this past week. That plan is available on the back counter. We'd love to have you join us in reading through Scripture. This plan reads all the way up through September, and then we'll have a new one in October. And every week I preach out of one of those passages that you've already read the past week. We're going to think about this idea of mission as we look together at verses 19 through 25. So 19 through 25. Actually, let's begin by looking at just verse 24. This is our main verse, our theme verse for this morning. Listen to how the author, the anonymous author who wrote Hebrews, how he encourages his readers who were followers of Jesus, Jewish followers of Jesus. He says this, verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, right away, two things should jump out at you, right? Two ideas should jump out, items should jump out right away. It's love and good works. Love and good works. When it comes to the mission of God, these are two of the most important components, aren't they? Love and good works. The term love should remind us of the great commandments that Jesus talked about. And especially in this context, the second of those commands, which was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The phrase good works in 10:24 should remind us of a critical way in which we demonstrate our love for those around us. When Jesus was having this conversation about the great commandments, when he talked about love of neighbor, he painted a picture that is known around the world today. The picture, the painting was of a story about a good Samaritan. And that phrase even carries into our culture and our language as a person who what? A person who has these good works that are evident in their life. And those good works are particularly acts of mercy, acts of charity, acts of kindness and sacrifice, right? A good Samaritan. A person stopped and helped me. I was struggling on the side of the road, as happened with Reese and I yesterday. A guy helped us. I was driving my son's car, and all of a sudden, one of the wheels fell off the back. Thankfully, nobody got hurt from it, but a guy named Michael. No, this is the one that's down currently at Dos Amigos. Park there, because we got it back up and running again with the spare tire on it. But man, thank God for Michael, who stopped and helped us. And he was a sharp guy. He knew all sorts of things. Let's do this. Let's do this. You need to get that transaxle off there. That differential's going to be stressing on. You don't want to do this. So he was a good Samaritan for me. So good works are like, they're baked into this idea of love of neighbor. Jesus said so, and he painted a powerful, vivid picture for us to hold on to. Good works. Along with an obedient life, believer. An obedient life. And that's, think about love for God, the first command. These good works, think about the second command, love for neighbor. These are a primary way in which God uses your life to provoke questions in others, to generate conversations with others, and to open doors for the sake of the gospel. The New Testament, when it talks about the responsibility of Christians to share their faith, it does not often talk about it in the way that we would expect it to. There are not tons of passages on you witnessing. There are key and very important passages on you living your life in a particular kind of way that inspires questions and generates conversations with others. And the encouragement by the apostles to you is be ready. Be ready when people see that life that you're living. Be ready to share the word of God. Be ready to capitalize for the kingdom's sake on the open door that God has given you. Yes, there are some who are equipped to stand on a, you know, box and preach in the marketplace or do something, you know, open air evangelism or whatever. But oftentimes, it's you living your everyday life is the picture that the New Testament paints. And I think we see that here as well. Thus, we need to be prepared to speak about our faith when God gives us these love-inspired opportunities. So very clearly, if you are a follower of Jesus, these two dishes, we could call them, these two dishes should be on the menu of your life every day. Love and good works. Love and good works. Now, just as you would find in any kitchen, part of the way that God prepares these dishes in your life is by wonderfully using other Christians to stir you up. That is a role that God has given to people who are walking with you in your life. And he's given it to you in the lives of others as well. So we want to understand this concept of being stirred up this morning. I want us to see how the context of verse 24 here, where we heard just moments ago, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's use the context to see if we can understand better this idea of stirring one another up to love and good works, so that God would prepare these two dishes in our life and others would taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Look with me at some of the points that we have here. You'll see right here on the screen that we're going to put some of these ideas up that we've already talked about, including our first ingredients there. Our first ingredient in these two dishes. Ingredient number one is your advocate. Ingredient number one, your advocate. Look with me at verses 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let's stop there. So for two chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been explaining how Jesus has fulfilled all of the ritual and symbolism of the Old Testament temple, or the mobile temple, which was called the tent of meeting or tabernacle before the brick and mortar temple built by King Solomon. Since beginning of chapter 9, he has, all the way through where we are right now in Hebrews, this writer has been unpacking that. He has been making all of the connections. He's been showing us how Christ perfectly fulfills these things. It was the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, that accomplished perfect atonement once and for all. Just as Jesus' flesh was torn on the cross, says the writer, so too through his death, the veil of the temple, in the temple in Jerusalem, the day he died, when he died, that veil was torn in two. It was torn right down the center. It was a picture, wasn't it, of the access that we now have into God's presence. And Hebrews 9 and 10 really powerfully unpacks this idea and shows us this, that all those animals who died, all of the ritual that took place for centuries before the time of Christ, it was all leading up to him. To him, the perfect priest, strangely, beyond our comprehension, both priest and sacrifice. The one offering and the one offered. Jesus did both of these things. And as verse 21 confirms, amazingly, he was that, sacrifice and priest. But he's not like any other priest. If you know anything about Hebrews, then you know starting way back in chapter 4, the author has been just spent 7 chapters so far from chapter 4 up to now describing how Jesus is not just a priest, he's not just a sacrifice, he is the perfect and final priest. He is the perfect and final sacrifice. I talked earlier, I think in my prayer, about the idea of being able to rest in the finished work of Jesus. Do you need to hear that this morning? That it's time that God is calling you to rest in the finished work of Christ? Sometimes we think that we can add to it, right? We think that we can, it's going to be gangbusters for the kingdom of God this week in my life, and I'm going to be taking names, right? I'm going to be out there. I'm going to be living a holy life. I'm going to be sharing my faith. I'm going to be doing all these things. And somehow we deep down think that we're confirming, that we're somehow just proving to God that you made a good choice when you chose me, God. Right? When you called me to yourself, you got a franchise player on your team. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you this week. Or we feel like, we don't feel the forgiveness. We feel a condemnation hanging over us. And we get in this mindset that we're going to maybe try to balance the scales a little bit in our lives. Oh, I'm really struggling over here. I've been just struggling and giving into sin. I've just been kind of barreling down this course. Well, maybe if I do some really godly stuff over here, move that scale. And then we can start to feel good about ourselves again. Whatever way you're looking at, all of those are horribly, horribly wrong perspectives. Why? Because they attack the finished work of Christ. They don't fully embrace the finished work of Christ. That he has done everything that you need to be right with God. He has done it all. All you can do, therefore, is believe that he did it all. and receive it. This is the perfect priest. This is the final sacrifice. He is your heavenly advocate, believer. Is it reassuring to you? Is it confidence inspiring to know, for you to know that you have a perfect priest, an incomparable intercessor, that you have a mighty mediator this very moment who is interceding for you, who is standing in the presence of God for you? Isn't that wonderful to think about that? When those thoughts of condemnation or those struggles start to creep up and get a grip on you, that you can stop and you can say, no, 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 no. You have no claim on me. You have no stake in my life. You have no ability to drag me down because Christ has paid that debt. I belong to Him, not to you and your accusations, not to you and the shadow of condemnation hanging over my life. I belong, body and soul, to Jesus Christ. He paid the price for me. Now, how does that reality, that beautiful, powerful reality, affect the love and good works to which we are called? That's what we're really focused on this morning, is this idea of being stirred up. How we stir one another up. So let's think about how that connects with this idea by looking at the next ingredient. Look at verses 22 and 23. Take a look on the screen. Ingredient number two, your assurance. Your assurance. Listen to how the writer continues in verses 22 and 23 of Hebrews 10. He says, since we have this perfect priest standing for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let me say that phrase one more time. Are you ready? Full assurance of faith. Does that sound good to you? Do you want that? Yeah, I want that too. Desperately need that. Full assurance of faith is what the writer is speaking about here. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Our hope is not built on sketchy, flaky, unstable promises, is it? It's not built. It's built on the promise of a God who is always faithful. Always. Always faithful. Even when so-called confessors of Christ are not faithful, it doesn't change anything about God. He is faithful. He remains faithful. The writer has already mentioned, look at verse 19. He mentioned the word confidence. You see that there. But in these verses, he's really expanding on this idea of how Jesus and His work as your perfect priest, how that reality should affect us deeply. What exactly should grow inside us in the soil of Christ's work and God's faithfulness? What exactly should be growing in that soil? Verse 22, full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. And that assurance should lead us to draw near to God in prayer and to holding fast with perseverance in the face of challenges that come into your life. Verse 22 also reveals that the priestly work of Jesus cleanses us from an evil conscience as well. That is, a conscience that is twisted and insensitive to what is truly right and wrong. God cleanses you of that. So think for a minute about all of this in light of love and good works. Those two dishes, love and good works in your life, on the menu of your life. The privilege of prayer that is now ours, the perseverance that is now possible, the inner purity you can experience because of Christ, those are incredibly powerful in your ministry to loving others. Let me say that again. The privilege of prayer that is now yours because of Jesus. The perseverance that is now possible through the Holy Spirit He gave to you. The inner purity you can now experience because of Christ. Those are all crucial, critical, foundational elements to you loving and serving those around you. I can pray for my unsaved neighbor. Why? Because I've had a great week and I've been more Christ-like than I was the week before? No, because I have Jesus. I can stand firm in the face of indifference when that neighbor, that coworker, that family member gives me a hard time about my faith, when they don't want anything that I'm selling them. I can stand firm. Why? Because I have an advocate at the right hand of God. I can hold fast the confession of my hope without wavering because of Jesus Christ. Are we allowing God to fill our cleansed hearts with genuine compassion for those around us? We don't want that evil conscience. Praise God, Christ washes that away. He is able to do that in your life. You feel maybe desensitized in certain ways this morning. I have great news. Christ is able to sensitize you. He is able to sensitize you according to His heart so that you have the heart of Jesus. We, brothers and sisters, as Paul said, have the mind of Christ, don't we? He gives us that godly outlook. He helps us to see others as He sees others. He gives us that largeness of heart and that conscience that says, you know what? I'm going to turn around and go back because God laid it on my heart to help that person who was in need. God laid it on my heart to not leave the conversation at that point. I need to go speak to that person. God begins to sensitize you through this word. Now we could add to that, of course, this idea that as you're seeking to love others, as you're seeking for good works to be just to be displayed in your life, we can add that basic principle, which is you cannot pour out anything into the life of another unless you are first filled up. As you are full of Christ and the riches of His grace in your life, then you have that overflowingness. You're just ready to be able to share with others. When you're captivated by Christ in the morning, you start your day captivated by Jesus Christ and able to see just a bit of that gospel and its glory and its beauty. I have confidence in saying it's going to show itself in your life that day in some way that you serve and love others, in some way that you persevere, in some way that you give testimony to Christ. You will shine that light when you've received that light. And so when we talk about this idea of love and good works, when we think about that idea here from this passage, how could we not be fueled and powered and rocketed off by what we just read about our advocate and our assurance? When you know the good news that those two words point you to, you're ready to share that good news with others. Because then your conscience is being sensitized and you see people around you and you think, oh, it's not just that person's having money problems. Oh, it's not just that person's having marital problems. Oh, it's not just that person has an illness and therefore that's the only need I need to meet in their life. It's okay, I can give you a loan, or it's okay, I can give you a ride, or it's okay, I'll come to visit you in the hospital. No, you're able to see past that. You're able to see that, yes, this is what's going on in their life, but it's pressing on them right now because deep down they're scared. Deep down they're hungry for something more. They feel the emptiness inside of themselves. We have good news for that, don't we? We have an advocate. We have assurance. But our advocate and our assurance are also important in light of this last ingredient, ingredient number three. Take a look on the screen. Ingredient number three, your assembly. Your assembly. What does that mean? Assembly. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. Why ekklesia? Why am I even telling you the Greek word? Because if you've ever heard the word ecclesiastical, Ecclesiastes, the book of the Old Testament, anything with that E-C-C-L kind of beginning has to do with the what? The church. Ecclesiastes doesn't really have to do with the church necessarily, but the word comes from the person who would speak in an assembly of people. The speaker in the assembly was the Greek name for Ecclesiastes. So assembly is the word we use, translate church in our Bibles. Ecclesia. That's what we're talking about here. Look with me again at 24. We're going to add on 25 this time, 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. Let us consider, brothers and sisters, how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you think about the mission of God being carried out through you, your life, when you think about the mission of God, you taking it this day and this week into the world, you on mission with Jesus, as you think about that and you think about the circle of people that God has placed in your life, it is very easy to feel overwhelmed, right? You might have thought, I was going to say, it's exciting, and you're like, you're just like, let me at them. I can tell you right now, that's not what I see in your faces. I see like, oh wow, mission of God, me, what, how, huh? It's very easy to feel overwhelmed. We know that. It's easy to feel like you are just stumbling and bumbling into that harvest field, like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going on. And you can often feel like you are alone. Well, guess what? You are not alone. You are not alone. Not only do you have a great high priest who's over the house of God, as Hebrews says, who stands with you and for you at the right hand of the Father, but as we see here, God also wants to use each of us in one another's lives as we carry out the mission of God. We are a team. This is not a solo sport. We are a team. This is a team sport. Look with me. Look at ingredient three. Ingredient number three. Look at how it includes three related but distinct elements from verses 24 and 25. First of all, we are called to consider how to stir up one another. The word stir up is really interesting. Depending on the Bible translations that we have in this room, we could have five or six different translations of that word, that phrase. It's very diverse. And I love all of them. I love all of the translations because I feel like they give us like little views into the different facets of this jewel of a Greek word. So stir up is the one that we've been using, but your translation may have provoke. Ooh, I like that, provoke. Actually, in Acts 15, when it talks about them having contention, uses this word. So it can be used in a positive and negative sense. They can be provoking one another. Provoke, motivate is another translation. Let us consider how to motivate one another. Another one is spur on. I like that, spur on in this Western little cow town of Buckeye. This sounds good. Spur on. Stimulate is another one. Excite is another one. But notice this, as we think about that idea of motivating one another, spurring one another on, trying to provoke in the right way each other, notice that the writer doesn't simply say, as we might read it sometimes, he doesn't simply say, let us stir one another up. Doesn't say that. Text doesn't read that way, does it? Doesn't say, let us stir up one another. It says the command actually begins where? The command begins with the word consider. Let us consider how. So if your eyes and mind go right to stir up, beep, 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 back it up to the word consider, friends. Come back to the word consider. That is, think very carefully about. Take the time to contemplate how in that brother or sister's life that you're talking to, the one that you're going to see in a half hour, the one who's going to be in your life that day, think about, take the time, contemplate, give your attention to, give your thoughts to how you can motivate and stimulate and excite them to love and good works. Think for a minute. Disciple of Jesus, how often have you done this? How often do you do this? Now, some of you right now are like, Pastor Bryce, you're just trying to guilt trip us. Sometimes we need to be guilt tripped. Right? I'm not going to stand up here and not tell you what the Word of God says because you think I'm trying to guilt trip you. I'm just telling you, if your desire is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, like Ephesians 5 says, let us learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That should be our ambition, right? To do the will of God and know what is pleasing. And even as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, let us excel still more in a life that is pleasing to God. Don't just take the baseline. Don't take the cookies on the lowest shelf, follower of Jesus. Let's excel still more in a life that is pleasing to God. Amen? It's not going to happen because you're motivated. It's going to happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's going to happen because grace is at work in you, and we need one another in that. But I ask you again, how often do you consider how to stimulate, to spur on, to stir up your brothers and sisters to love and good works? If we know that we're struggling in that area, then see it as God lovingly showing you a symptom of a condition that you have. The divine physician showing you, if you're not doing that, so either you didn't understand that, and now God's helping you to understand that knowledge as a disciple of Jesus. That's part of how we love one another, is to consider how we can build each other up and stimulate and spur one another on. Or he's indicating something in you that you need to give attention to in your own heart. I am way too consumed with this in my life. In fact, this has probably become an idol in my life. And I give so much of my thought and attention to just drowning under the flood of my life and all of these things that I'm doing, that there is no mental space for me to even consider how to spur other disciples of Jesus on. Or that my heart is so focused on being safe and being protecting myself that I would never dare open my mouth to an unbeliever and open myself up to being possible ridicule, possible rejection, possible alienation. I wouldn't do that. Again, God is helping you to see. It's not about a guilt trip. It's about helping you to be able to see something's off. And you can come to the divine physician because he's full of grace. And he says, let me reorient you and let me prepare you for the path. Again, you're not alone in this, because that's what we're talking about, the assembly of God's people. Consider how extremely important this is for us to love one another. I have loved the brothers and sisters in my life who have been thinking about and can speak to me over the years ways to really say, hey, Bryce, you mentioned something a month ago, some people. What's going on with that family? What's going on with those individuals? How are you praying for them? And that's the stirring I need to go, oh my gosh, I'm not praying for them. I got so wrapped up in all this over here that I stopped praying or I stopped reaching out for them. I need all of you. I need my brothers and sisters. We need one another. Another idea related to this idea of the assembly, or verses 20 to 25, is that God, look at the end of verse 25. God not only wants us to stir up one another, he also wants us to encourage one another. As we stir each other up and act to action in light of our advocate, in light of our assurance, we also need to encourage one another to hold fast without wavering. Why do we need to encourage one another? If you stir someone up to love and to good works, why do you need to encourage them? Because the work is hard. And the days get long. And at times, the harvest seems hopeless. If you have made any effort in your life as a follower of Jesus to love and minister to other people, you know that to be true. It is hard work. It is exhausting work. That's why Paul in Galatians 6 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good." Paul knew, didn't he? He knew how wearisome it was. He knew how exhausting it is. And when it is, you see that off-ramp coming, you're like, "Oh, off-ramp, rest stop. I'm taking off. I'm getting off of this ramp." No. If we're to stir one another up to love and good works, then we need to follow that up with encouragement right behind. Coming up right behind our brother and sister with encouragement as well. "Hey, don't give up, brother. You're doing great. Listen, it's not your job to produce results. It's your job to be faithful. Just be faithful to love, to listen, to speak. Just be faithful. Leave the results to God." Ooh, I need that encouragement sometimes. Yeah, we need that encouragement, don't we? We need to encourage one another. A third aspect of verses 24 and 25 in terms of the assembly. None of this happens if, verse 25, we are neglecting to meet together. If we have not done so already, we need to make room in our lives for our brothers and sisters. We need to make room in our lives for our brothers and sisters. Not only is the frenzied pace of our modern society an enemy to this, but also, since we've come out of this pandemic, people are struggling. They are, a few years later now, where they're still struggling. You know this as well as I do. They are struggling with these strongly introverted tendencies. They want to hide in their houses. They want to hide on their gaming computers. They want to hide. They just want to hide out. Life is messy. People are hard. All of it. We are a countercultural community, followers of Jesus. We have to be aware of the trends, and we have to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fight against those trends in as much as they attack what we know God has designed for us. What has He designed for you? He's designed that you have people in your lives who can stir you up to love and to good works, who can encourage you, who can be in your life. Now, this is a famous verse, right? Verse 25 is a famous verse when we're quick to quote this when people have a poor attendance record on Sunday mornings at a church. And I do think this verse speaks to that issue. But even the most faithful attender on a Sunday is also missing the point if he or she is not being stirred up to action and encouraged by their interactions with God's people, whether on Sunday or any other day of the week. That is, it's not just about attending on Sunday. It's about what you're taking away from Sunday. How the people of God have been at work in your life. Is there room, is there space in your life for the people of God to do this ministry, the stirring ministry? I'm not here to push or pull you in that. It's not my place to prod you or chastise you for that. The Holy Spirit will do that. My job is to preach the Word of God. And I tell you, if you want this church to grow, Way of Grace, if you want to see growth, and growth is a concern about this church, we need to be the church. All of us, every single one of us, has to be the church. It's not going to happen any other way. We can do all the programs, we can send all the mailers, we can have all the signage we want out there. It will not matter if we are not the church, if you are not the church, if you are not willing to step out of that comfortable place and say, "I lay it all on the line for Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He gave it all for me. No, there's nothing in me that can do this. I am a bundle of anxieties and fears. I am a mess. But He is good. He is powerful. He is faithful. He uses broken instruments like me. He uses empty vessels like me. Because in my weakness, His power is made perfect. Are you willing to risk? Are you willing to bank on that by stepping out and seeing if that's true? Put God to the test in that way. I encourage you. He wants you to. Step out. Let Him meet you in that place. Capture a vision for what He wants to do in your life. And then you'll see growth in all sorts of ways. You'll see growth in your life, in the lives of others, in the numbers of people here. It's not going to happen any other way. Right? We need to shake off the ministry plans of 30 years ago, 40 years ago, even 25 years ago. This is a different world, brothers and sisters. 2025 is a different place. This is a different America. This is a different world. You are different. We have to understand that and trust God to take us further into this new world, to be ready to be the church. By God's grace, He is tearing away all the fakes and the posers. And that's good. We don't need any of that. We don't need any more cultural Christianity glomming onto the gospel, holding people back, telling themselves that they're believers because they pray when they were five at Uncle Richard's Baptist church, you know, because he was a deacon, and therefore that's their faith. They pray, they did this, they did that, and they have zero fruit in their life. They have zero love for Jesus. They have zero interest in the gospel. But when they die, they're going to heaven. No, we need to clear all that chaff away. God has given us a chance in our culture to reset. He's given us a chance to go back to the first century like our brothers and sisters, our spiritual ancestors, and say, now is the time for us to be the people of God. And we can stir one another up in light of that to love and to good works. Let me throw three more ideas at you real quick. We won't take long on these. Number one, these are just three principles that I pray will be encouragement to you when we think about this as commitments of our faith family here. Here they are. Number one, let's fellowship as those mindful of the mission. Fellowship, what's the word in Greek? Koinonia. It's mainly translated as partnership, though. I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel, Philippians 1, from the first day until now. Partnership is such a better word than fellowship, I think, in so many ways. Why? Because it talks about us laboring together towards a common goal. Let me ask you this, church. If we were all soldiers in a platoon right now, and it was the eve of a great battle, wouldn't we be mindful of how our fellow soldiers need encouragement and need to be spurred on? You bet we would. We would be talking with one another. Hey, you're going to be okay. We're going to do this. Remember what you've learned. Just know that, man, I'm on your six. You're going to be good. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. Why aren't we doing that now? Right? The battle is every day. We're fighting. Now, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not earthly. They're divinely empowered, though, aren't they? They are the sword of the Spirit. They are the gospel. They are the power of God. And so we need to be mindful of that mission. This is exactly the image, I think, that the writer of Hebrews has in mind in verse 24. Number two, take a look. Let's hear as those eager to be equipped. Let's hear the word of God as those eager to be equipped. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You guys know this one well, but hear it again. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, amen, for reproof, amen, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Ah, good works. Here's our connection back to Hebrews chapter 10. How are we equipped to do these good works, the ones that we want to live in, the ones that we want to stir up others to? We're equipped by the Word of God. We're equipped by the Word of God. As you read, as you study on your own, as you talk together in a life group or a core group, as you sit here on Sunday mornings and you hear the Word of God, you should be asking yourself these missional questions. How will what I'm learning help me to love God with everything that's in me? How will what I'm learning help me to love my neighbor as myself? How will what I'm learning help me to carry out the mission of God in my circle? Believer, believe that through His Word, God wants to train you for righteousness. That He wants to equip you for every good work. And if you know that, it affects the way that you listen to the Word. You hear, right? Not just to kind of fill a particular like database in your head, but really to be equipped for the will of God being worked out in your life, whatever that looks like. Number three, finally, let's celebrate as those hungry for the harvest. Let's celebrate as those hungry for the harvest. Think about the things that you celebrate. Birthdays, I'm guessing. Maybe anniversary. Maybe a new baby. Graduation, as we just did a few moments ago. Now remember, what did Jesus teach us about what heaven celebrates? He said this, look on the screen. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15. That's what heaven gets excited about. And if we don't, then there's something wrong. We're not as heavenly minded as we might think we are. Maybe the heart of God is not in us to the degree that we think it is. Because that's what Jesus celebrates. The salvation of a life. The recovery of a life. Way of grace. More and more we need to celebrate any and every victory in regard to God's mission. Yes, absolutely. We need to celebrate a sinner who repents. But we also need to celebrate over all the pieces that came together or might be coming together to bring that person to Christ. We need to celebrate new opportunities in regard to our circles. We need to celebrate answered prayers in regard to our circles. We need to celebrate new people who have come into our circles. And we need to do this together. I love talking with many of you. And I talk with you about you say, oh, guess what? I got to see this person again. I saw her at the pool again, right? I went by the barber shop again. I was able to see this person. And this is what happened. And guess what we get to do? We get to celebrate together. Whoa! Awesome opportunity. God's opened another door. The more that we celebrate those things, the more our vision is being adjusted, right? Like, that's what's valuable. Yeah, that's what's valuable. That's eternally valuable. I want more of that. Give me more of that. But if you're not talking with anyone about any opportunities in your life, no one's celebrating with you that they've had a chance to be a blessing to their neighbor, a coworker, a family member, or shares with you an answer to prayer, even a small one. You're missing out, brothers and sisters. You're missing out on what God has for you. But again, community brings us together, healthy, vital, real partnership in the gospel. Because Jesus was sent to us, we can be sent for Jesus. Amen? Because He emptied Himself on the cross to give us a new life, we can empty ourselves for those who still need new life. Amen? Two main dishes, three key ingredients. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then let's make it our ambition to stir up one another in light of these things. Empowering gospel assurance, our high priest, His perfect sacrifice. Encouraging gospel community so that others might taste and see your mission, should you choose to accept it. That's the question. Mission's clear, it's here. Should you choose to accept it? Why wouldn't we, though? What's holding us back? Whatever the reason, may our prayer this morning be that God would help us to open ourselves up more and more to the stirring ministry of others, and that their example would inspire us to do exactly the same in the lives of others. Amen.